Good. Winter Treat, I know you've appreciated these guys leading us in worship all weekend, right? Yeah. Thank you guys for your obedience and leading us. Man, what a humble responsibility, joy, privilege it is to get to help us close out this retreat. And, you know, I heard a lot of people last night just be so grateful, and we are. We have a great group of volunteers that just came all weekend from our church. I'm super grateful for all they did. But I had the thought this morning, yeah, that's awesome. Thank you. I had the thought this morning that it's really us, it's really our church that are debtors this morning. Because for us, this seeing you come here and experience God here, we feel blessed that God would allow us to use this space. For us, it's our church, it's our place we come, but for you guys, it's been holy ground. So I feel like a debtor today that God would allow us to partner with him in hosting you this weekend. I'm going to be honest with you this morning. I woke up before my alarm clock, which based on the combined number of hours of sleep I've had in the last 7 days should not be physically possible. And I woke up this morning with just knots in my stomach. And I don't know how else to describe it, but just real fear in my heart. And it startled me for a minute, almost paralyzed me for a minute. And Lauren could kind of notice, are you okay? And I said, no, I'm not. And pretty soon after, she just began to pray over me because she could tell something was wrong. And it was in that moment that I realized that there's an enemy of your heart and your soul and of my heart and my soul that hates what we're doing here today. He hates what's been accomplished in this place this weekend. And he wants to do anything he can do this morning to distract us, to destroy us, to keep us from missing. And then as I was going through the morning and just after Lauren prayed for me, I just felt this release and grateful. I started to think about some of you. I wondered how many of you woke up today with that feeling. Just maybe you couldn't articulate what it was, but in the pit of your stomach, it was the fear or the anxiety. And so this morning, what we're going to do is we're just going to declare, you are good. You are good. And you are faithful. And he's going to go with us. And so with that in mind, I'm just confident today that I have nothing in my brain but a full heart, okay? I've got a full heart and an empty brain. And I'm just confident today that the message that God would have me speak is for someone here. Because there's an enemy that doesn't want me to say it, okay? So I just want to be that clear with us this morning. Would you pray with me as we dive into the word of the Lord? God, we're here and we're just not interested in anything but your word. We're not interested in anything but your truth. We're not interested in anything but what your spirit would speak to us today because everything else doesn't matter. We empty ourselves of everything but you today. And we just claim in this place that you reign and we claim in this place that the enemy has no foothold here. He's been defeated. We thank you, God, that you're faithful. And if we will listen, if we will open up our hearts to you this morning, you want to do something in us. You are so faithful, and we love you. Amen. My kids have started a new school this year. We moved over the summer, and that's been a pretty joyful thing for them, getting to experience a new school and new friends. And my youngest two are in kindergarten and second grade, and in their school, kindergarten and second grade does not start art until this time of the year. So all year, so far, they've never gotten to have art in this school. They've never gotten to have this specific art teacher. And the art teacher at their school is just a cool guy. I mean, he just seems cool. He can draw really cool stuff. All the kids love him. He's like a rock star in the hallway, you know. And my boys just kept talking about, we get to start art, we get to start art. And then it was this past week on Tuesday, they came home after having art class, and literally, that's all they wanted to talk about for, you know, one of my sons, just we went on a walk with the dog, and he's just talking all about art. And that night, while Lauren and I were kind of sitting down talking and reflecting on the day, she made a comment that stuck with me. She said, how beautiful is it when someone is completely walking in their gifting so much that it inspires other people? Like, how beautiful is it that this guy, who's an art teacher, is so walking in his gifting that these students come into his class and they're inspired to do art? Why? Because Mr. Michael does it. Right? Like, that's beautiful. And that is what this weekend is about for me. You walking in your calling. Do you know that God has that for you? Like some of you don't believe that maybe, or you don't, but God has a calling like that for you, that you would be so good walking in, not because you're gifted or skilled or beautiful or wonderful, but because you are doing exactly what he has created you to do in such a way that it inspires others and it changes others and it impacts others. And he has a calling for you like that. But this morning, I'm not going to spend a lot of time helping you articulate what your calling is. I believe you have one. I believe that if you seek him, you will find him when you seek him with all your heart. So I trust and believe today that the God that wants you to know your calling even more than you do will reveal that to you. This morning, what I feel really led to do in our final moments together of this retreat is to share one of the reasons, maybe the number one reason, that keeps us from living out that call. Some of us here today that maybe know, and I'm not just talking to students, I'm talking to old people. We know what we're called to do. We know what God, but there's these things in life that keep us from getting there. And so I just want to dive into the story of John chapter 11, if you would. Today I brought, you know, the Bible, the Word, and this, of course, is God's story to us. This is his redemption story throughout time. But I want you to imagine today that we all have a story, right? Your life, no matter how old or young you are, there is a story that is being written about your life. And this morning I want to invite you to take your story and to place it within God's story. We're going to open up his story, his word, but I'm going to ask you in these next few minutes that you would take your life and your story and say, God, I want to place my life within your story, that you would reveal through your word and through your story what you would have for my life. That's what we're going to do today. We're going to be in the book of John 11, the whole passage pretty much, this whole story that might be familiar to you. This is where we're going to be. And if you have your Bible, I would love for you to pull that out. We're going to have it on the screen, but I just believe there's power in the written word, and there's power in having that with you. And students, this would be a powerful thing for you to carry home with you, your story as a part of his story today. I'm going to start reading from the NIV, John 11, starting with verse 1. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who had poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. I just want to point out, again, we're putting our story within the story, but I want to point out a really confusing thing that happens in the story. Here's what we know. We know Jesus loves these people, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. In fact, Lazarus is really described as the one that you love. And so we know that he loves them, and we know that Lazarus is sick, and we know that when there's sickness, and there's Jesus, the Son of God, who's emptied himself of himself and been filled with the Spirit, we know that he can do anything. And so the natural reaction would be, Jesus, you love Lazarus, he's sick, you need to go to him now. But it says, I'm going to wait 2 days. That's confusing. That's weird. Jesus is weird. All right, let's jump down. Verse 14, okay? Verse 14, he clarifies for his disciples. He told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Now listen, just a few verses earlier, he said this sickness will not end in death. Now Jesus is really weird. Verse 14, Lazarus is dead. But for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. Let's go now to him. And then Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, let's go also that we may die with him. Verse 17 of John 11, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many of the Jews had come to Mary and Martha to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I want to pause here and just recognize that in this moment, Martha is articulating what every single one of us would be feeling. Jesus, Son of God, all powerful. If you would have been here, this wouldn't have happened. Jesus, if you wouldn't have taken your time getting here, my brother would still be alive. Jesus, what is going on? But for her, her statement doesn't stop there. Look at verse 22, a faith statement. She says, Jesus, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But then she says in verse 22, but I know even now God will give you whatever you ask. I know you can do all things, Jesus. Let's keep reading. Verse 23, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Verse 24, Martha said, oh, I know he will rise again in the resurrection. I know, I understand that one day. Jesus said to her, verse 25, but I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied, I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God who's come to the world. After she said this, she went back to tell her sister Mary, pull her aside. The teacher is here, she said. He's asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him, and Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, saw how quickly she got up, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place that Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, and she says what? She says the exact same thing her sister said, Lord, if you would have been here, where were you, Jesus? We needed you and you didn't show up for us. If you would have been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was moved, deeply moved and troubled. He said, where have you laid him? Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Verse 36, the Jews said, see how much he loved him. But some said, could not the one who opened the eyes of the blind, could not the one who opened up the eyes of the blind man kept this man from dying? Isn't that the question? Isn't that the question Mary asked? Isn't that the question Martha asked? If Jesus would have been here, couldn't he have prevented this? But Jesus said, once more deeply moved, he came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across it. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor. She's trying to get Jesus to not embarrass himself, right? There's a bad odor. He's been there for 4 days. And Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you. You've heard me. I knew you always hear me, but I said for the benefit of the people standing here that they can believe that you sent me. When he said this, he called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Lazarus, I'm calling you out. Lazarus, come forth. The dead man came out. Now, I just want you to stop and realize what those... What is that? I'm too tired to count words, right? The dead man. Five words, right? I want you to think about what that said. The dead man came out. That's powerful. The dead man came out. His hands and feet were wrapped in strips of linen and a cloth on his face. And Jesus said, take off the grave clothes and let him go. This morning, we have just a few minutes together. And again, we're taking our story and we're placing it within the story of God to understand what is this for us? What does this mean for us as a generation that feels called, as a church that knows that God has a purpose for us? And oftentimes there's an enemy that wants to prevent us from knowing that. What is it that we need to see in this scripture? I want to focus just on a couple of the verses. First, in John 11, verse 35. The verse that every kid learns in Sunday school to brag about learning a verse. I learned a Bible verse. Jesus wept. Right, you're so proud of yourself, right? I was listening to this story. I was listening to the word as I was walking my dog. And it just moved me as I heard this story. And it stops to say, it doesn't say Jesus was moved. It doesn't say Jesus was upset. It says Jesus wept. I don't know when the last time you wept is. I call it ugly cry, you know? I mean, it's like, it's not pretty, and there's stuff flying. I mean, it's real from the depth of your soul. But only this point ever in Scripture does it say Jesus is moved to the point of weeping. What about your story today? What about in your life today? What about the things that you would point to in your past? I mean, what about the hurt that you've experienced in your life? What about the disappointment? Where you said, Jesus, if you would have been here, this wouldn't have happened. What about the words that were spoken over to you as a little kid? Somebody said you weren't good enough, or you weren't pretty enough, or you weren't skinny enough. You would never amount to fill in the blank. What about that sin that you were hiding and you believe God's forgiven you, but you carry the guilt and the shame of that every day of your life? What about your past? What about the divorce that has shaped your life? The cancer, the abuse, you were mistreated, things that were done to you and they were not your fault. I want you to know today that Jesus weeps over you today. He sees that hurt. He sees that hurt today. And you look at him and you say, Jesus, if you would have been there, that wouldn't have happened to me. Jesus, where were you? I felt all alone and lost and scared. And he looks at you today and he weeps over you. He weeps over you. Why? Because he loves you. And that hurt, that hurts his heart. And those things that were said about you or to you or over you, all that breaks the heart of God this morning. And so I believe as we place our story within the story of God, when I think about my life and I think about that moment for me, that the bottom fell out and I said, Jesus, where are you? He looks at me and he says, Adrian, I'm weeping with you today. Students, I want you to know there's nothing in your past he doesn't weep over. There's nothing in your past where he looks at you and doesn't say, I love you, child of mine. I'm weeping with you today. He's there with you. Maybe you've never believed that. Maybe you've never received that. Maybe you never thought that could be true, that when your heart was breaking, his heart was breaking too. Because he weeps. Jesus wept. I want to skip down a few more verses because the good news for us is the weeping isn't the end of the story. The good news for us in our story as we place it within the story of God, that the weeping may last for a night, but the joy comes in the morning. Okay, so I want to skip down to John 11 with verse 40. As I was getting ready this morning, and Lauren had already prayed over me and just kind of knew where I was at, she called me over before I left and she showed me in her Bible from the passage that she knew I was preaching today, something that she had written down a year and a half later, and it was highlighting this verse, John 11, verse 40. Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Did I not tell you that if you would believe, this is Jesus talking, that if you would believe me, you will see the glory of God? I want to be clear today what Jesus didn't say. Jesus didn't say, did I tell you that if you would believe me, then everything would work out how you wanted it to? He didn't say, did I not tell you that if you would believe in me, there would be no pain or disappointment or fear or anxiety? Did I not tell you that if you would believe in me, everything will be? That's not what he said. But what he said to us is, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see my glory? Here's what it looks like in our life, though the weeping may last for a night. He weeps with us, and he looks at your pain and my pain. He looks at the disappointment and the agony, the thing that would keep us from realizing the call that he would have for us. And he sees that, and his heart breaks for us. But he tells you this morning, if you would believe in me, I can get glory from your story. If you would trust me enough with that hurt, if you would trust me enough with that bitter disappointment, the thing that you say, Jesus, where were you when this happened to me? If you would trust me enough in that pain, I'm weeping with you, but if you trust me, you will see my glory even in that. You will see my glory even in that. One of my favorite passages of scripture is Psalm 103, because the psalmist says this in verse 3 and 4. He says, praise the Lord, forget not his benefits, who forgives your sin and heals your disease. But then get this in verse 4 of Psalm 103, he redeems your life from the pit. Those of you that know me well know that I love that word redeem, because in the Old Testament it literally means that you would buy it back, like it's a transaction language, like what was once owned by someone else is being bought back. So it's almost as if in that moment of your life where he weeps over you, Jesus says, I'm buying that back. I'm paying the price so that, yeah, cancer, yeah, sickness, yeah, divorce. Man, I'm weeping with you in that. Oh, my heart is broken with you in that. But I'm paying the price so that we can redeem even that. If you'll believe in me, you will see my glory in something that no one thought was possible, in something where nobody would say anything good can come out of that. Yes, even that I can redeem. I can buy it back, and somehow it can be used for my glory. That is possible, but it is only possible if we put our life within his story. If you would believe, you will see his glory. I'm going to highlight one more part of this passage. It's at the very end, verse 44. Jesus does an incredible thing. The dead man came out. But Jesus says in John 11, verse 44, Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Now, I want to ask you a question. I know some of us have not had much sleep, so I don't want to take for granted that this is an easy question. But what would you call a person with grave clothes on? Dead. Excellent answer from the 10th row back there. That was beautiful. Some of you were like, I don't know. A graver. I don't know. Like, what is that? Okay. Right. A person with grave clothes on is dead. But Jesus says to Lazarus, "Lazarus, take off your grave clothes. You're not dead anymore. That's not who you are anymore. That's not your identity anymore. Why? Because I've redeemed it. I've taken what the enemy purposed for destruction, and I've redeemed that. I bought it back for my glory. And so, Lazarus, that's not who you are anymore. Take those grave clothes off. You're not dead anymore. You are alive. And listen to me. Listen to me, church, today. Do you not know that you were bought with a price? Do you not know that your life has such value and meaning? Do you not know that he's written your name on the palm of his hands, and he has given you a new name? He's given you a new name. Your name is not dead anymore. Your name is not depressed anymore. Your name is not worthless anymore. No. He's given you a new name. Why? Because if you will let him, he will buy that back for his glory, and he will use it to propel you into the calling that he has for you. But we have to allow him to do it. I was thinking about, and I'm almost done, I was thinking about this in the early church. Literally, the word church, the first time it's ever used in the New Testament, the Greek word is ecclesia, and literally it means the called out ones. Literally, that's what those in the New Testament would understand it to mean. Literally, to be called out from something and into something else. So this morning, I want you to know that you have a new name. That thing that Jesus weeps over in your life. That thing that if you let it, it would paralyze you and it would prevent you from becoming everything that he would want you to be. That thing is not what defines you anymore. You know what your new name is? You're a called out one. You've been called out. Just like Jesus called Lazarus out from the grave this morning, he's calling you out of that. He's calling you out of your past. He's calling you out of that thing, that label that you walk around with believing, I'm inadequate, I'm not good enough, I'm shame, I have guilt. No, that's not your name anymore. He's redeemed that and he's given you a new name. You are the called out ones. You are his children. You are his prize. He loves you. He has redeemed you this morning. Would you stand to your feet and bow your heads with me this morning? Father, this morning, this word, it's too hard. It's too painful for us to handle on our own. Come too close to home for some of us today. It would be easy for us to ignore your Holy Spirit, to quench your spirit in this place, because it's just too painful to acknowledge that thing that would keep us from being everything that you've called us to be. So I'm praying right now for your spirit to reveal to us your truth and for us to have the courage and the boldness to respond, to say, I want to be the called out ones. I want a new name. I'm tired of walking around with that name of shame. I'm tired of walking around with the name abused. I'm tired of walking around with the name never be good enough. I want a new name today. Take off your grave clothes today. You have a new name. You have a new identity. This morning, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I just want to pray with you and for you. And there's an enemy of your soul that hates this because he wants to keep you defeated. He wants to keep you muddling around, just existing. And that's not why Jesus died for you. He died so that you could have life to the full. He died so that you could be called out of here and called into the light, into his purpose for you. So right now, I'm praying for you to remove distractions and just listen to the God of the universe that is calling your name, a new name. This morning, if that's you today, if you say, that's me, that's my name, I need a new name today. I'm tired of listening to the lies of the enemy. I'm tired of believing all the noise. I'm tired of constantly going to that thing of my past and referring to that as what defines me. Today, I'm receiving the new name, the called out ones. I'm being called out from the grave. I'm taking my grave clothes off today. If that's you in this place, I just want you to lift your hands to heaven. Your eyes closed, your head's bowed. You're not lifting it to me. We're not taking attendance, okay? This is for you. This is for your response. This is you saying, I'm yours. Give me a new name. I want to be called out for your glory and for your honor. As the band starts to play, I just want to pray over you. Every hand that's raised, every heart that's lifted, every soul deep inside your soul, he weeps with you today. He weeps with you today. But he'll say, if you let me, I will get glory from that. If you let me, I will redeem that. I've given you a new name today. Father, bless my brothers and sisters today. Heal them, God. Only you can do that today. Restore them. Only you can do that today, God. Give them a new name, God. You can do that today. Help them to know what they are defined by. They are defined by whose they are today, and that's you. And because of that, God, they can do all things. They can do anything you've called them to do if we realize that our name and our identity is found in you alone. So today, we choose in faith to take off the grave clothes because we're not dead anymore. We're alive and we're free and we're yours, set apart, called out, your special possessions for your glory. As we lift our hands, God, I know you receive us. I know that you hear us. And we worship you now, God, because you are worthy of it. We love you and we bless you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's worship together this morning. Isn't God good? Yeah. Let's remain standing for just a minute. In just a moment, we're going to commission you. I say we. My church family is going to join me, students, in commissioning you as you enter your world like never before. And I just want to challenge you with the verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul says these words. They're so simple, but I think they're so meaningful this morning. It says this, the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Believe that today. The one who calls you is faithful. He will do it. You don't have to do it. Trust him. Believe in him. He will do it. Father, thank you for this time of worship. We are better because we've been together in your presence today. I pray that your voice would be the loudest voice we hear as we leave this place today. Speak truth into our hearts, God. Show us if there's anything in our lives that's not pleasing to you, God. We want to be emptied of ourselves and filled with you so that we can be set apart, called out for your glory and your purpose. In your name we pray. All God's children say, amen. Well, hey, yeah, let's give it up. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Well, I'm going to say something the adults thought they would never hear. This concludes Winter Retreat 2017. Hey, if you would help me, though, as you leave today, Winter Retreat, if you could exit out these side doors. We have another service that's coming in, and if you want to go back in the front doors, that's fine. But if you would leave out these side doors, that would just help us with traffic flow. We love you. Thanks for being here this morning.